Next week, when we get into the Word, we're going to look at the Battle of Armageddon. But before we get there, I just would like to mention a few things about the piece of this 19th chapter that we didn't of Revelation that we didn't look at, and this will be very brief. But in the latter part of what I was saying last week about the book of Revelation and chapter 19, I was saying to you this, that Jesus will be wearing a gown of white, and it will be sprinkled, or in some versions it says it is dipped in blood. This is chapter 19, and we took off reading in verse 11, won't do that now, but we come to the place of verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him, Jesus, on white horses. Now out of his mouth, the mouth of Jesus, goes a sharp sword, and with it he stood, he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want to go beyond that, but I want to remind you of something. In verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. It may say diadems in your version. In many crowns, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And I said something that triggered off some alarm. I said, if you look at this, it talks of something of a Trinity. I did not say the Trinity. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, they're the names we know. It's written on his thigh. But the Lord Jesus has another name. It is not revealed in Scripture. We don't know what that name is. It is only known to he himself, because as the Savior of the world, because he is omnipotent God, he knows his own name. So there are three names that Jesus will have. Two we know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the third one will be revealed at that time. Now, what time? And I've said this so that you can place it in a time zone. Toward the end of the tribulation, now this is what's called pre-trib, premillennial thinking. Whether it's right or not, we'll find out when Jesus comes. It'll all pan out in the end, so we know. But I believe it's correct to say that the church will not be in this conflagration that is going to come until the very moment that Jesus comes. Just prior to that, we read of him coming on this white horse, and it is, I believe absolutely, that the Lord Jesus Christ is being mentioned here. If you look, his garment is sprinkled with blood, or dipped in blood. If you go into Romans 8 and verse 7, and if you read Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4, you will be reminded, the Apostle Paul says, to be carnally minded. Now, people are carnally minded. And if you look at that, is to be at enmity with God. And if you look at those words, carnal, we don't really use in the word carnal, we don't really use very often today. Enmity, we don't really use today. So translate the word enmity into hatred. And you'll understand very quickly what the apostle is saying. He is saying that it is important to understand that people that have carnal minds, minds that are still stuck in the world system, those people are hating God. Now, the words are very strong. I once mentioned something like this to a congregation in England, and I was besieged by three or four women. The men didn't seem to care, but the three or four women really tied into me. How can you use such a terrible word as hate? And the answer is this: because the language of Scripture is terrifying. It is hate. And people hate God. That's why we agree to all sorts of compromise amongst ourselves who are Christian. And we say, well, I'm a carnal Christian. There's no such thing. To be carnally minded is to be at enmity, is to hate God. And if you start seeing this hatred, there is no compromise. There is nothing that allows any slack. Either you love the Lord Jesus Christ or you hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would a man not repent? Now listen to this scripture, because it comes from the 13th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus is talking, and he said, there is only one sin that is not forgiven. Now, some of you here go and say, oh, adultery. No. Oh, stealing. No. God hates lies. He hates liars. So therefore, God can't stick a liar. The answer is absolutely no. This is the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. It's called in the Authorized Version. And the sin that is unpardonable is the testimony of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and you don't receive Him. I've likened this to a climbing incident that I was involved in years ago, going up a rock face. And I was the instructor teaching these fellows how to go up the rock face. And I was with yelling at them from the bottom to go to the right. There are handholds to the left and all this sort of thing. And they were gradually climbing, three on a rope. There was 60 feet between the first man and the second man and the second man and the last man. Three men on one rope. The idea was that a man would climb up high. He would belay himself. He would tie himself to a rock and he'd be secure. And then he'd help the other two fellows reach him. Then the one fellow from the back would take the first climb and go on up. And this sort of went on and on ad infinitum until they got to the top. Well, a chap froze and he fell. And he got wedged down. And the tragic thing was that his left leg was up, sticking up past his ear. But he had fallen down into a crevasse and he was caught with his hip must have been broken, and he was caught and he couldn't move. And he would swoon in and out of consciousness. It took a forever and a day, it seemed, to climb down to where he was. Two of us went down. Now we had plenty of rope. We had extra ropes coming down from the top so that they could lift him out once we got him tied to a rope. But there he was, wedged. And the two of us, one each side, we were leaning as far as we could. We were holding on with just the tips of our fingers and our toenails sort of thing. And we were reaching, and the rope came to his tummy, and we needed it to go another 6 inches. That's all we needed to do. We talked with him for, it seemed, an alarming length of time. And we talked to him and we said to him, grab hold of that rope. And eventually he grabbed hold of the rope and he held it in his hand. We said, now pass it over your tummy. Pass it over to the other fellow that's on the other side, that he may take the rope and you'll be secure. The tension was colossal. But suddenly, he was caught by a small backpack that he had on his back and his equipment that was hanging around his waist. And suddenly, he looked at both of us, first to the left and then to the right. And he had the rope in his hand. This was going to be the rope. We'd already got it somehow round his back. We just needed to make the loop. And he took the rope and he kind of looked at it. He was in a very squashed situation. And he said in a loud voice, "No." Dropped the rope, unhooked himself from being caught on the rock. And I don't know how many yards or feet, meters he went down, but we couldn't see him. He went plunging into this great hole. And his skeleton must still be there. And that was 1950, 51 maybe. That was unforgivable. The reason? Well, there were two fellas that had climbed down and were risking their lives. It was unforgivable. Why? Because he threw away the only chance he had of being hauled out of that situation. There was no other way. He had to go up or die. And the gospel is encapsulated in that little story. It is unforgivable that God, who so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. And he passed the rope. He said, take hold of the rope, move it just 6 inches across your tummy, and we'll haul you out. Jesus died. And the Bible says it is unforgivable that men reject the salvation of the Lord. That's unforgivable. Jesus went to Calvary's cross. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us today. Don't be the person that takes hold of the rope and won't pass it across, but says no and plunges into a deep cavity. Don't be that person. That's the unforgivable sin. The rejection of the testimony. This is I'm spelling this out. The rejection of the testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Well, Jesus comes, and you'll notice here, as he comes and there's blood on his garment. Why is there blood on his garment? Because it is God who is saying he rules with an iron rod, and he comes with massive power, and he will rule. Now, this army that he brings, and there are many scriptures, and I won't go into them now, but the scripture says to us that the saints are his army, and we will come back with him at this moment. Now, this is at the very end of the tribulation period. And very likely, and I think this is correct, the 200 million soldiers that have most likely come out of China, Russia, and India, and have moved into Israel, these 200 million, says the Bible, they are about to take on Israel. I stood on the top of Masada. Masada is a great chunk of rock that Herod built his summer palace in. And while I was standing there, there was this almighty zoom, and it came from way over there and went way over that way. And beneath us, and I think I'm right in saying, but I don't remember exactly, that Masada is about 900 feet above the plain of the valley, but it's not that tall. But skimming along underneath us was the Israeli Air Force, and the interesting thing was they can't turn in a nice big turn, because if they do, they're over Jordan, so they have to turn in the other direction and go out into the Mediterranean, over the Mediterranean Sea, to turn around. But these fellows were coming round, and they were sort of doing a loop and twisting at the same time, and they zoomed down the valley. I was fascinated by them, so I was watching, and here they came again, and they zoomed back. Israel is an enormously clever group of people. Just 4 days ago, they blew up something, I was told, in Iran. And nobody has caught this in the news, but somebody's got it, otherwise it wouldn't have come to me. And they have actually blown up something that's been unidentified in Iran. The Israelis are clever people. But when you think that Israel, most likely no more than 8 million people, is going to have an army of 200 million people come down upon it, you need to think. Well, you think these verses, because they're very important. Because the next time we look at this, it will be the Battle of Armageddon. And it will be such a conflagration and such a fulfillment of Scripture that the existing world as it is at that moment will be baffled that God can do such things. Now, what weaponry will the Israelis use? Oh, they'll use an atomic bomb. I don't think so. I was listening to my grandson yesterday. Well, they'll put a neutron bomb in there, and that wipes out all the human flesh, and it leaves the building standing. It was in his mind, it's a great thing. Wow, we ought to be watching this. Well, because he loves the Lord Jesus, we might miss the show. But the thing is this. God's going to have the last word. And we're right up to that point in this piece of Scripture. Jesus comes. He's going to rule with this iron rod. He's mighty and powerful. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. We've been acquainted with this sharp sword, for God speaks with a sharp sword. It is a two-edged sword, and it has a point. The point is for the thrust, but for the cut down and the cut up, it has two edges, and those two edges are so sharp, people will get the point. We go, sorry, it's terrible. But you have to remember also in the fifth thing here we read, he is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. This is John 1 and verse 1. Through verse 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and it became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And then in the 14th verse of that same first chapter of the Gospel of John, and we beheld his glory full of truth and grace. But today, people don't want to see that. We have to go on very quickly. But I share with you that you and I are associated with the Lord Jesus in judgment. And when this massive army of Jesus comes, the saints will be with him. The saints will be with him. In our radio program, I've said we're called by a new name, and one of the names we're called is a saint. And one of the beautiful things about a saint is we're coming back, and we're going to be in that army, and we're going to be involved in setting up his kingdom on this earth. There's some tremendous truths, but first, are you born again? Are you born again? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your lovely word, and we ask that you will bless us with it, and that you will excite us with it, and you will cause us just to be blessed, just thinking about the things of God. We thank you so much for all your kindness and your precious nearness. We thank you for your mighty power. We thank you for your ability to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can begin to imagine. We thank you that you're more powerful than all the creatures of the world and all the dogma of the world and all the teachings of the world. We thank you that you are pure and lovely and holy. Lord, we turn our attention to you now and ask that you will bless this congregation, that there will not be a single person here that isn't believing that you are Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, their Savior, our Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.